everybody. Happy Easter. Glad to be celebrating another Resurrection Day. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you as always for the opportunity to gather this way and consider your word. Thank you for the chance to consider the greatest act in human history, your son rising from the dead. Help us to keep that front of mind. Help us to look forward to the rewards we enjoy now and in a time to come because he did that. Thank you for sending him to die on a cross for us. Thank you that he laid in the grave 3 days and rose from the dead, never to die again. And help us to focus this morning. There are so many things that can pull our attention away from your word and the wonderful treasures in it. Help us to block them out today that we might hear your word, understand it, and take it forward. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. Good morning again. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, please. We've been going through 2 Corinthians for weeks, but we'll depart from that today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll begin reading at the 12th verse. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll begin reading at verse 12. The title of today's message is First Among Many. First Among Many. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 12, reads this way. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We read there that Paul makes a very strong point that the resurrection is absolutely crucial for Christians. All of what we believe hinges upon the Son of God having died and left the grave. If it hadn't happened, if he hadn't been raised from the dead, we would be a pitiful group, he says. We would be the most, the group most among men to be pitied. But he turns it on his face in that 20th verse and says that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We celebrate his resurrection today. And we'll read about what Christ said about his resurrection. We'll also read about the men that confirmed that he was yet alive and the significance of his resurrection relative to all others. Again, remember that title, First Among Many. First and foremost, Christ made it clear that he would not only die, but that he would resurrect from the dead. He made that clear while he was on the earth. Let's read it briefly. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, please. When he rose from the dead, it was not a surprise to the disciples. He made it clear that not only would he die, but that he would rise from the dead. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And I'll begin reading at the 30th verse of that book, of that chapter. It reads this way, Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. There it is. Verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. So in the 31st verse there, Jesus refers to a passage from Zechariah chapter 13. Remember, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Well, he's letting them know by referring to that passage that he would be killed. And just as he said there, the disciples, people that had walked with him, ate with him for years, they scattered once that happened. But he also tells them that he, at another point, will have raised from the dead and that he will go ahead of them, the disciples, to Galilee. Turn with me over to John chapter 2, please. John chapter 2. I'll begin reading at the 18th verse. Again, that's John chapter 2. I'll begin reading at the 18th verse. It reads this way. The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. Excuse me. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." So the Jews heard what Jesus Christ said about a certain temple, and they misunderstood it. They thought he meant their physical temple where they worshiped at. But he meant something much greater in significance. He meant that he would be raised from the dead, his body. The Bible is clear that he was speaking of the temple of his body that he would raise again after 3 days. Turn with me, same book, over to chapter 11. John chapter 11. And I'll begin reading at the 17th verse. John chapter 11, verse 17 reads this way. for context's sake, this is just after, all right, just as a man named Lazarus was very sick. John chapter 11, verse 17 reads this way. So when Jesus came, he found that he, meaning Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Jesus Christ there called himself the resurrection. In verse 25, there's no other man that can make that claim. It should come as no surprise that the grave could not hold him. We celebrate today and each day that he rose from the dead. Interestingly, though, we read a passage where Jesus said he would raise himself up, his temple up, after 3 days. But other passages say that the Father, his Father, our God, would raise him from the dead. Well, which is it? Let's read first. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, please. Acts should be right after the book you were in, the Gospel of John. Acts chapter 13. And I'll begin reading at the 26th verse. We'll read here that God raised his Son from the dead. Acts chapter 13, verse 26 reads this way. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. Meaning Jesus Christ. Verse 28, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee. That's where he said he would meet the disciples, by the way. He'd go ahead of them. From Galilee to Jerusalem. The very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. So again, God, we read there, raised up his son. And by the way, the mention of David there, if you keep reading, there's going to be a tie between Jesus Christ, between David, a man that was in high repute among the Jews, and the son of David, Jesus Christ, a man that was in his same bloodline. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We read before that Jesus said he would raise his temple up. Now we're reading that the Father raised him from the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, reads this way. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. That applies to you and I. We'll get to this later, but remember this, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so will all believers. It's a guarantee. One more passage. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We've read twice now that God raised his son from the dead. Mark actually read this passage, I believe, on Thursday evening. Hebrews chapter 13, it's the last chapter of the book. I'll begin reading at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 reads this way. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, we've read now that Jesus said he would raise himself, his body, up from the grave. We've also read that his Father raised him from the dead. Well, which is true? Both. Jesus Christ came up from the dead with power that his Father gave him. We won't turn there, but just remember, Romans 1:4 says that he rose up from the dead even via the Spirit of holiness. There's all three members of the Trinity there. When he gets out of the grave, you can say that God did it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We'll see what Jesus Christ himself said. Matthew chapter 28. He came out of the grave with power that his Father gave him. Again, Matthew chapter 28. And I'll begin reading at the 11th verse. For context's sake, this is after Jesus Christ has died and risen from the dead. Let's see what he says about it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 reads this way. Now, when they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. He had just come out of the grave. The guards were terrified at that. Verse 4 says that, of this same chapter. Verse 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. They bribed them and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples, That's 11, it was 12, but minus Judas, proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." He says there that all authority, all power, had been given to him by his Father. And again, Romans 1:4 declares him to be the Son of God with power. That's what he got out of the grave with, power that his Father gave him. Now, if we can zoom out for a second, you and I as believers, we are among people who don't believe in the resurrection. I mentioned last week that people called him, meaning Christ, a deceiver. Well, they believe that if those who believe in the resurrection have been deceived, they pity us. But in reality, we should be pitying those who don't believe this gospel. They stand today with no hope in the world. So remember, the Sadducees also did not believe in the resurrection. Those were people that were alive when Jesus Christ was. Let's read it briefly as a reminder. Say in Matthew, turn with me to chapter 22 of the same book. Matthew chapter 22. And I'll begin reading at the 23rd verse. Again, that's Matthew chapter 22. I'll begin reading at the 23rd verse. It reads this way. "On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, 'Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. And also the second, and the third, down to the seventh, last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection," mind you, they're trying to trap him. "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." Verse 29, bless you. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." Excuse me. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together." Again, the Sadducees were part of the group that did not believe in the resurrection. And there Jesus Christ corrects he sees their motives, I'll put it that way. They wanted to trap him, and he responds by letting them know that he is his God. It's not the God of the dead, but instead of the living. And he brings up three men that they would have had in high regard: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn with me to Acts chapter 23, please. The vast majority of the world does not believe in the resurrection. Even his contemporaries did. Acts chapter 23. I'll begin reading at the first verse. Acts 23:1 reads this way. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Then the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck?" But the bystanders said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" I'll keep reading, but just as a quick note, this happened to Jesus Christ as well. The irony is that they're asking Paul if he reviles the high priest, and they reviled our high priest, that being Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there occurred a dissension between Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." So remember, when we meet these people that think the resurrection is worthless, or they don't believe it, or they seek to undermine it, they're not the first or the last to do so. Okay. So we talked about what Jesus Christ said about his own resurrection. Well, men after him confirmed that it was him who they saw who rose from the dead. Same book. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We'll begin reading at the 23rd verse. Remember how forceful Paul was in 1 Corinthians. He made it clear that if Christ was not raised, we would have no hope. It would be among those who were most pitiable. Thankfully, the scriptures speak to not only his resurrection, him speaking to it, but plenty others as well. Acts chapter 4, I'll begin reading. At the 23rd verse, it reads this way. "When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples devised futile things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." That's his son's death. His son died on our behalf. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Now again, these men were familiar with Christ. They spent time with him. They ate with him. They walked with him. Again, his resurrection would not have come as a surprise to them. But remember, they lived very difficult lives testifying to the fact that the Son of God was on the earth physically, died, and rose again. Again, in verse 33 that we just read, it says that the apostles gave testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that same resurrection that we celebrate today. Same book, turn with me over to Acts chapter 26. We'll read about another man who confirmed that it was that same Christ, God's Son, who rose from the dead. Again, Acts chapter 26, verse 19. I'll begin at verse 19 for context's sake. This is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. Acts 26, 19 reads this way. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring to those, declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand this day testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That same Paul is our author in 1 Corinthians. He was willing to spend a great deal of his adult life and ministry to the Jews and to the Gentiles as well, proclaiming the same fact that Christ had died and rose from the dead. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this some weeks ago. We'll read Paul again making this same point to the people in the church at Corinth. If there's no other point for him to hammer home, this would be the one to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 reads this way. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we, meaning Paul and the apostles, if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. That's Jesus Christ. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul had at the end of that passage that if our hope is in Christ for this life only, we are the most to be pitied. Well, what does he say here? That same Christ died for all, that those who live, you and I, and all believers, we no longer live for our own sinful fleshly desires. Instead, we live for Christ, the one that died and rose again on our behalf. Amen? So we'll be over to Galatians chapter 1. It should be just a couple books over. Galatians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at the first verse of the first chapter. We'll see Paul here make the same point that God raised his son Christ the one that died on our behalf, who died a death that made salvation possible for all men, God raised him from the dead. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 reads this way. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Paul writes that not only did God the Father raise his son Christ from the dead, he says that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that his readers and us, by extension, might be rescued from this present evil age. We live in a dark world, but Paul is pointing to the light of the world, a light that shines brighter even than the sun. Turn with me over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter was an apostle to the Jews. We read what Paul said. Let's read what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 is where I'll begin. 1 Peter 1:18 reads this way. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, that's a perfect sacrifice, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. There's a reminder from Peter to Jewish Christians that God raised his son from the dead, and that they had been redeemed via Christ's blood. That death that he died was brutal, but that was the way that God decided to atone for our sin. But that's not the end of it. His son rose from the dead, and Peter confirmed that. Now, speaking of rising from the dead, Jesus Christ is not the first to do it. He is not the first to rise from the dead, but he is the firstborn of the dead. Let's read first that Jesus Christ raised people from the dead even while he was alive. Again, the grave cannot hold a man like that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We celebrate Jesus Christ's resurrection, but others rose from the dead before him. Luke chapter 8. We'll read what Jesus Christ did as part of his public ministry. Luke chapter 8, verse 49 reads this way. While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Verse 52, "Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died." He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. He brought that child, he being Jesus Christ, brought that child back from the dead. Turn with me to John chapter 11. Again, this is before Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us. He raised people from the dead. He was not the first, time-wise, to rise from the dead. John chapter 11. I'll begin reading at the 31st verse. It reads this way. "Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?' So Jesus, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it." Same thing with his tomb later on, by the way. "Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he,'" meaning Lazarus, "'he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' He also brought Lazarus, a man who had been dead 4 days, brought Lazarus back from the dead." That word firstborn, the New Testament manuscripts are in Greek. The word, I think I'm going to butcher this, but it's pronounced prototokos. It doesn't mean literally first. It means first in prominence, first in significance, right? Jesus Christ is preeminent. One way to think of that is the two people that we read about just now, they came back from the dead, but they died. The difference is Jesus Christ came back from the dead never to die again. Again, he is the firstborn of the dead. We'll read it here. Remember, the title of today's message was First Among Many. First, in this case, meaning in significance. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. He is the firstborn of the dead. Romans chapter 8. I'll begin reading at the 28th verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Reads this way. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, meaning his Son, Jesus Christ, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That, brethren, is you and I as believers. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, the preeminent one, the most important, most significant of all the brethren. Amen? Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. I'll begin reading at the 15th verse. Again, that Greek word, prototokos, denotes that he is the firstborn, the most important. Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at the 15th verse. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 reads this way. We'll see the word firstborn, that same Greek word translated to English. We'll see it here twice. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, this is Jesus Christ that the passage is referring to. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, he is preeminent over all creation. The Bible actually says, by the way, that nothing was made that was made unless it was through him. That's in John chapter 1. Sorry, verse 16. For by him all things were created. By him, meaning Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Sorry. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before, that's the preeminence, all things. And in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So that he himself will come to have first place, that's preeminence too, in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Again, he is the firstborn of all creation, Paul wrote. He is also the firstborn of the dead. He is the one that rose from the dead, never to die again. And I mentioned earlier that because he rose from the dead, we can depend, we can trust that we believers will rise from the dead as well with, or the same way, excuse me, that he did. His resurrection guarantees our eventual resurrection. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. The resurrection we celebrate today, that Jesus Christ did, having died, having left the grave, it guarantees that we believers in that same Lord Jesus Christ, we will resurrect as well. Romans chapter 4. I'll begin reading at the 19th verse. Romans 4:19 reads this way. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. This is referring to Abraham. and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, this thing changed right on its own. sorry about that. Verse 19, the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. That's us believers, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. That same faith that Abraham had was credited to him for righteousness. We as believers, we will also be justified, right? We will be declared righteous, not because of our own works, but because of our belief in Jesus Christ who died for us. Turn with me over to Romans, same book, chapter 6. We believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. We will be declared righteous, and we will rise with him. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It reads this way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we, believers, shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. We have a new life in Christ. That's here on the earth. We live a different way than we used to. But make no mistake about it, we shall also live with him. Right? Remember that point that Paul made back in that passage in 1 Corinthians. If our hope is in Christ for this life only, we're the most to be pitied. Well, then Paul writes here, excuse me, that death is no longer master over Christ. That's the case with believers as well, right? Oh, death, where is your sting? We have new life in Christ, and we will rise from the dead. We will resurrect the same as him. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read it for you as a reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read the 20th verse, which is where we stopped. But I'll read verses 21 and 22 here now as well. 1 Corinthians 15. I'll begin reading at verse 20. It reads this way. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. All, the Bible says, believers will be made alive. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Our resurrection is guaranteed. It is guaranteed. That is our physical resurrection with a glorified body. Jesus Christ guaranteed it when he left the grave. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll begin reading at the 4th verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, that's a future point, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Turn with me over one more book to Colossians chapter 2. Excuse me, two more books. To Colossians chapter 2, I'll begin reading at the 8th verse. Again, his resurrection guarantees ours. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, reads this way. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, we read that earlier, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him, that's Jesus Christ, from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He went to the cross and died, and he rose. And because of that, we believers in Christ, we will also resurrect. Just one more passage here as I close. All of what we have is wrapped up in God's Son. Our salvation, our redemption, our justification, our reconciliation, and our resurrection as well. As a reminder, he called himself, John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection. Turn me over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 8. It's a really strong passage from Paul about where his focus was and where our focus, no doubt, should be. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 reads this way. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. It's the same thing that we should do. Forget what is behind us. Look forward. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, got out of the grave for us. It's something that we should be able to take solace in, to be happy about, to rejoice in. I'm grateful that we have the scriptures that testify to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which we celebrate today. So in closing, that resurrection is central for us. Many of the men that we read about, they suffered greatly and died in furtherance of this gospel, the same one, the gospel of Christ. Without that resurrection, we have no hope. I mentioned earlier that Jesus Christ was not the first to rise from the dead. He brought people back from the dead while he was here on the earth. But he is the firstborn. He is the most preeminent, the most significant of those that rose from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, we will. And he's the only one that rose from the dead, by the way, to never die again. He is the first among many brethren. We also, as a group, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, we would be pitiful if our life, our hope in this life, or our hope in Christ was for this life only. We would be the most pitiful. This life we live is short, right? It's full of trouble, as the Bible said. But we can look forward to an eternal life. We can look forward to our eventual resurrection from the grave, having believed in Jesus Christ, the one that died on our behalf and rose from the grave. If there be any here or listening online who don't believe that gospel, that is the group that we should pay today. That is the group that, wherever their faith is, if it's in their money, if it's in their family, if it's in relationships, it's all passing away. But the glory of God that raised the Son of God from the dead, and the many blessings we have in Christ, those will never pass away. Pray earnestly for those who don't believe in the resurrection. Pray that they have open ears and soft hearts, that they understand the significance of it, and that they look forward not to their life in this dark world that we live in, but instead to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll close out in prayer. Lord, thank you as always. You've given us a time to read over and over again about what your Son did on our behalf, the death he suffered, and the resurrection from the grave, the significance of it that we all as believers enjoy, that we appreciate, we're among people that don't appreciate it. We live amongst people that undermine it or deny it. Give us an opportunity, Lord, to evangelize as you see fit. Help us never to be cavalier about the most important act in human history. Thank you that he rose from the grave on our behalf, having already died. After 3 days, he got up out of the grave, and that guarantees that we as believers will resurrect as well. Thank you for him, Lord. He died a death that we could not have died and rose from that grave, never to die again. Help us to appreciate the new life we have in Christ now and the eternal life that he has already secured for us, that we have not through our own works, but only through faith in his name. Now, these things I ask in your name. Amen. All right. Announcements are as follows. No service next Sunday. No service on the 12th. We do have informal Bible study here every Thursday. We're still having that on the 9th, the 16th, and going forward. That starts at 6:30, right? If you can't physically be here, there's a Zoom link on the church homepage where you can tune in. On that same church homepage, we have a prayer request button. So we as a body corporately put on Thursday evenings for your prayer requests. Put them in there. Don't be afraid. We're happy to pray on your behalf as a body. So again, no service on the 12th. We should be back to regularly scheduled programming on the 19th. Have a wonderful day, a wonderful week, and enjoy Resurrection Day. Thank you, Carol.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failure.